Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. As a priest of over 42 years, and often giving homilies, and even other kinds of public speaking, conferences and so on, one thing I noticed among listeners, I can speak about God, theology, church teaching, and if I were to say something wrong, some people may not even notice it. Many would. But there probably wouldn't be that big a deal over it. However, I've noticed, though, that if I touch upon anything that sounds like to an audience or to a person or persons, politics, or I say something that they think I'm speaking against their party or their guy, their candidate, there will be definitely a reaction. I've always been amazed throughout my priesthood, the difference in reaction that when I say something or speak or touch on theology and so on, no matter what I say or don't say, there will never be a great violent reaction if I say something wrong, which I don't. But theoretically speaking, if I did say something wrong, I can imagine there wouldn't be that much of a reaction. Among some, yes, but not like it is if I touch on politics or what's considered to be politics. Especially if I say something that seems like I'm speaking against, as I mentioned, their candidate or their party and so on. It's amazing how that is what matters so much to us. And that's kind of disappointing. I mean, it's okay. It's good that we're concerned with government and politics and those kind of affairs that govern us. But the sad thing is that those things we care more about than the right teaching of God and the church, for the most part. Not among everyone, but for the most part. That certainly has been my experience. I'm always amazed at that, at how someone would react if I were to, at least in their mind, touch upon something politically that they don't agree with. Unfortunately, that's how we are today, not only about politics, but other things, but especially about politics. In the good old days, I call them the good old days of the church, which is kind of a, well, it's sort of a tongue-in-cheek phrase. What are the good old days, actually? The days of the church are always good in a sense. But when we had the so-called good old days, way back during the patristic period, they used to fight, bar fights would occur over arguments about not the politicians, but three great fathers of the church. And this is in the Byzantine church: St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil the Great, and St. Gregory Nazianzus, the great theologian in the Byzantine church. Those three, they actually had, in a sense, almost like political parties that grew up under their names. They took the names of these saints, just like we have today, Democrat and Republican, liberal and conservative. And we go at each other with that. And boy, oh boy, don't you insult one or the other, or don't say anything that is perceived to insult one or the other parties or candidates. But back then, it was about the fathers of the church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people talking, arguing, fighting over theology, spirituality, liturgy of great saints? Well, they each have a feast day during this month of January, which is almost over. And to stop the fights, what happened was the Byzantine church leaders at the time created a feast day on the calendar that all three of them would be celebrated together. And that feast day is coming up, January 30th, the very end of the month. But in between, during the month, at the very beginning of the month, we celebrated St. Basil the Great. Now, his feast day happens on the same day as we celebrate the circumcision of our Lord in the Byzantine calendar. Then there is St. John Chrysostom on the 27th, and we celebrate actually the transference of his relics. His other feast day is in November, actually. And then there's St. Gregory Nazianzus, which we celebrated a few days ago. Now, from the great resource I often tout here on this program, the Synaxarion, or it's called the Prologue from Ohrid. This is a two-volume or four-volume set, whichever copy you have, that gives the lives and information of the saints of each day, some meditations about them, fascinating, great meditations about them. From that source, which I love to read from, I check it, I read it every day, every day. I just am absolutely enthralled with it. So I share it with you, one of the riches of the Byzantine Church. And from this source, I'll read to you about this feast day of January 30th, of these three great hierarchs, Basil the Great, Gregory the Theologian, and John Chrysostom. Each, as I mentioned, has his personal feast day in the month of January, Basil on the 1st, Gregory on the 25th, and Chrysostom on the 27th. The common feast to celebrate today was instituted in the 11th century, in the time of the Emperor Alexius Comnenus. At one time, there was a quarrel among the people about who was the greatest of the three. Some gave Basil the preeminence for his purity and courage. Others gave it to Gregory for the unfathomable depth and the height of his theological mind. Gregory was very involved in the fighting a lot of the heresies at that time. And others still gave it to John Chrysostom for the wonderful beauty of his speech and the clarity of his presentation of the faith. So the first were called Basilians, the second Gregorians, and the third Johannites, as I mentioned, almost like political parties. Can you imagine that? But by the providence of God, this dispute was resolved to the benefit of the church and the yet greater glory of the three saints. The bishop of Eucaita, John, had a vision in his sleep in which each of these saints appeared to him in great glory and indescribable beauty. Then all three together, they then said to him, "We are one in God, as you see, and there is no dispute among us, neither is there among us a first or a second." The saints also advised Bishop John to compile a common feast for them and to set aside for them a day of common commemoration. The quarrel was settled, as indicated by the wonderful vision, January 30th being set aside for the common commemoration of the three hierarchs. The Greeks regard this feast not only as a church festival, but are you ready for this? As their greatest national and scholastic holiday. Can you imagine that? Wow. See, that's another aspect of what I call the good old days. We see that in what is called Christian Europe, which includes also the Middle East, that whole Mediterranean area, and Europe as we know it, especially centered in Rome. That whole area of the world, for a long time, was so imbued with the faith. The faith was so incarnated in their culture that they could do things like have a national feast day based on this feast of these hierarchs. In fact, it was considered their greatest national. Imagine, greatest national. Well, no separation of church and state there. Greatest national and scholastic holiday of their nation. Can you imagine that? That's what I mean about the good old days. And again, every era of the church, in a sense, is good old. It has its brightness, it has its dark spots, but it is what it is. And that's why they're all good old days. They all have saints. They all have remarkable people that God calls up no matter what era we're in. Sometimes we think we're in a very dark era of the church right now. Many believe that. And nonetheless, such darkness produces great saints. You know, we have more martyrs in the church today than we did way back in the time of the great persecution of Christians by the Romans. There's actually more persecution going on in the world today, 2,000 years later, than there was in the Roman Colosseum and these amphitheaters and places where the Romans enslaved people and persecuted and killed and martyred Christians. We think of the great martyrdom as only back then, but that's happened throughout the centuries at its height right now. You know, unfortunately, we don't hear a lot about that. For example, One of the places on earth where there is the greatest amount of Christian martyrdom is in the continent of Africa. Africa, yeah. How much of that do you hear about? No, we hear about the other wars, other countries, and so on, but we don't hear about Africa, do we? At least not like we should, because there is a tremendous amount of bloodshed happening and has been for decades over there for the belief in Christ, the witness to Christ among those Christian people in Africa. It's amazing, but you don't hear about it. And there's other places in Europe too, in the Middle East, in India, all over the place. There is blood sacrifice going on even more than there was centuries and centuries ago. In Western countries, we also have a martyrdom. Well, it's more of a psycho-spiritual martyrdom. Hopefully, it won't become blood martyrdom, although it is in some ways. There are people who are killed for the faith, even in our country. And hopefully, that doesn't get worse. But there certainly is a sort of white martyrdom in the Western countries, especially in America. And that is a challenging one as well. That's a heroic one as well. At least it should be. We should be, like these great fathers of the church, standing up for our faith, witnessing to the faith fearlessly. And that's one of the reasons why they had whole parties, groups that surrounded them and took on their names and went at war with each other about who was the greatest. In this feast day on January 30th, one of the three fathers is also celebrated individually in January, which is interesting, all in the same month, and they're all brought together on the 30th. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk more about these great saints a little bit individually and more about the value of the fathers of the church, especially in relation to the Second Vatican Council. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East, and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491, and may God grant you.
I'm Joe Murphy from Holy Family Radio, WHYF, AM 720, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and you're listening to Light of the East.
Do you have trouble with some of the teachings of the church? Well, I have good news for you. I am Father Thomas J. Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. In a sense, the church has no teachings. It is God who has the teachings. It is God who created the divine order of things, and the church simply points to that order and says, be honest to that order and you will be happy. The why behind what the church says about any moral issue has to do with whether or not we are telling a truth or telling a lie with the language of our bodies. If we are honest with the language of our body, we'll be holy and therefore happy. Being dishonest with the language of our bodies results in hurt and therefore unhappiness. Almighty God and the church want us all to be happy. Having a problem with church teachings really means having a problem with God and of not understanding the theology of the body. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loyal, your host, and we're talking about the bar fights. That's right, the bar fights over who is the greatest of the three great fathers of the Byzantine Church, John Chrysostom, Gregory Nazianzus, in other words, Gregory the Theologian, or St. Basil the Great. They're all great men. A little bit about St. John Chrysostom. Now, his feast day this month is about the translation of his relics, which is an interesting story. Now, again, I'll read from the Synaxarium. The church celebrates the memory of this saint on November 13th, and on January 30th, on this day, is celebrated the translation of his honored relics from the Armenian village of Comana, where he died in exile in 407, to Constantinople, where earlier, as patriarch, he had governed the church. Now, Chrysostom was exiled several times. And one of the reasons he was, because he's called the golden mouth. Chrysostom means golden mouth. And he kind of had a big golden mouth, or maybe I should say a very zealous and frank open mouth, golden mouth. And sometimes that meant he would actually speak publicly against the Empress Eudoxia for her corruption. And that, of course, got him exiled several times until finally that took a toll on him and he died there in Armenia. But 30 years after his death, Patriarch Proclus made a speech in memory of his spiritual father and mentor, and by this speech so roused the love of the people and the emperor, Theodosius the Younger, towards the great saint that they all wanted the relics of Chrysostom to be translated to Constantinople. It is related that the coffin containing these relics could not be shifted from his place until the emperor wrote a letter to Chrysostom begging his forgiveness. That was for Theodosius' mother, Eudoxia, who was guilty of having persecuted the saint, and appealing to him to return to Constantinople, his former residence. When this repentant letter was placed on the coffin of Chrysostom, the latter became light in weight. Before the translation, many of the sick, on touching the coffin, were healed. When the relics arrived at the capital, the emperor again begged forgiveness over them in his mother's name, as though it were she herself speaking. He said, "While I live in this temporal life, I acted in malice towards thee, but now that thou livest in eternal life, be thou of help to my soul. My glory passes, and there is no one to help me. Help me, Father. In thy glory, help me, before I come to be condemned before the judgment of Christ." When the saint was carried into the church of the holy apostles and placed on the patriarchal throne, the assembled throng heard these words from his mouth, "Peace be with you all." The translation of the relics of St. John Chrysostom was carried out in the year 438 AD. What an amazing time that was, the so-called patristic era. In the secular sphere in our country, it's somewhat related to what we call the founding fathers. And when you think of those founding fathers, you know, John Adams and Ben Franklin and Washington, all of them, you think of what they accomplished, what they did, how they set down the Constitution and Declaration of the United States. In other words, they set down the vision of the Constitution and Declaration of the United States of America. And that becomes, in a sense, our secular Bible. A lot of it was based on the Bible, but it becomes like it's the secular Bible for our nation. You often hear it said in the news when they have arguments between liberals, conservatives, and so on, they accuse each other. They always say, "That's not constitutional. This is constitutional. That's against the Constitution." Well, that's good. We still use it as the bedrock, as we should. And it has not been improved upon. Yes, there's been amendments and so on, but fundamentally, nothing has been rewritten about that Constitution. It is that firm. It is that much of a masterpiece of vision and political acuity and prudence and wisdom that we still rest upon it to this day. So it's somewhat similar in the secular world in some ways, but in the church, we rest upon, yes, the church teaching rests upon sacred tradition, the scripture, and natural law. But also, our touchstone is the patristic period, the fathers of the church. Now, this is East and West now. You know, the great ones in the West as well. You know, Augustine and Anselm and so on. And the reason is because at that time in history, during those centuries, those early centuries of the church, God rose up. He raised up people, as he does oftentimes throughout history. He raises people up when there is this great need. And there was a need at that time to really codify, to really articulate and set down forever the true teaching of the church, which basically meant the true teaching of who was Jesus Christ. In other words, Who, what is this God of three persons? And what does that mean in terms of our belief, in terms of our living the faith, in terms of our lived reality on earth? If you didn't get one of the three persons of the Trinity right, theologically, then everything else was lost. The faith was lost completely. Our whole concept of God would have been lost. So you have to have the right teaching of the Trinity, the processions, the relationship, the fact that it's one God, yet three persons. And in particular, a lot of these heresies were surrounded around the question of who exactly, what exactly was Jesus Christ? How could he be God and human at the same time? Was he more human than God? Was he more God than human? Did his godliness, his divinity subsume his humanity, and therefore he really wasn't human? Or was it the other way around? Was he really human, but just was very, very holy, like divine, but not really God? What is it? How do you reconcile these two amazing aspects of his nature? Two natures, yet one person. That in itself is difficult. So how do you set that down? How do you make that clear? How do you protect that? How do you articulate that so we're believing the right way? That was a tremendous feat, and it was done during that period of the church, that epoch of the church, which we know as the patristic period. Now, the Second Vatican Council, this may not be known to a lot of people, the Second Vatican Council was an attempt to return the church back to a more patristic rootedness. A lot of what we know as church, especially in the Western church, actually developed much later in the Middle Ages, the medieval period, you know, the Latin Mass and so on. And sometimes we have a tendency to codify or sort of freeze the church at any one particular epoch or time. We don't do that with the fathers. We're not freezing the church there. What we're doing is we're looking to them as the foundation upon which the church kind of moves through history. But that's always the foundation, the patristic period. We go back to that for the clear articulation of what exactly we believe, which is unwavering, unchanging. And it happened during that really very graced period of the church. It was by God's design. He raised these people up, especially these three great fathers of the Byzantine church, and why there was fights over who was the greatest, because they were so great and invaluable in what they did. So whenever the church wants to do anything, and this was the case in the Second Vatican Council, even afterwards, even with other kinds of developments in doctrine and so on, and morality that the church teaches, they always go back to the patristic period. Yes, we of course go to scripture and sacred tradition, natural law, but we also go to the fathers of the church to keep on track, to know how to articulate, how to put into understandable, practical, relevant terms a teaching for a particular time. This happened, for example, in the declaration of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption of the Virgin Mary to heaven. We call that the Dormition, the Eastern Churches. These things were set down in the 1800s. Imagine how much long after the Virgin Mary was on earth that we set down the two most important doctrines of her Immaculate Conception and her Assumption or Dormition. In the Byzantine Church, we call the Immaculate Conception the Conception of the Mother of God in the womb of St. Anne, or the conception of Anne. But when the Pope did that, before he pronounced these infallible doctrines, what he did was he reached back, as did the theologians and bishops of the Western Church, they reached back into the reservoir of the Eastern Churches, the early liturgical texts, and the Eastern Fathers of the Church, because everything started in the East. Eventually, Rome became the center, and the church spread throughout the world. And the Latin rite of the church, the Western lung of the church, has become the most prominent aspect of the Catholic Church. Yes, that developed, and that is true. But its origins was in the East. I mean, it's just logical. It's where the East is where Jesus Christ was, and what we call the Middle East. And the early church fathers were from those cultures in that area, that Mediterranean, Mideastern area. And so we go back there as sort of the touchstone to articulate doctrines or dogmas or moral teachings, encyclicals, and so on to this day and forever. So the Second Vatican Council was actually trying to have the church reach back into its more patristic age. Now, a lot of that didn't work out so well, we have to admit. That's why there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of call sometimes for a kind of a a renewal of the renewal kind of thing. There was the Eucharistic renewal that we had, the Eucharistic celebration that we had this past year. There is a call to kind of right the ship a bit in certain aspects, certain areas. But the intention, and a lot of it did happen in a good way, was to restore a lot of the things from the patristic age that were lost. Now, this is not just about going backwards and just arbitrarily picking things from that time. That's not how the church works. The church does evolve, even though it stays rooted in its true teaching, its true self. But it can evolve in how it expresses that, how it articulates that. But the fathers of the church are always the place we look back to. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
News from around the world as it happens. Religious liberty, immigration, prayer, plus daily reports from the White House, Capitol Hill, and Rome. Get the Catholic news perspective on the things that impact your life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled WILL-COOK Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.